It is good to be in the house of the Lord again to worship God. Not that we are worthy, but that Jesus is worthy. He's given us a good start. He's blessed us last year, and we know that he will continue to guide us. So our rightful response to God is that we may continue to look to him. We may continue to learn more about submission, more about listening to him, and more about taking cues or discerning cues from him, so that this year, in terms of our spiritual development, our transformation, whether it's in the area of reaching out, whether it is in the area of personal discipleship growth, we may see more of the Lord Jesus. So with that, let us come to the Word of God. And I'd like to, for us to read together the short 8 or so verses from Luke chapter 9. There are two stories in here, and we're going to learn, hopefully, the lessons about being God's servants. In the church, there is only one real shepherd, one real master, one true leader, not the senior pastors, not all the pastors combined, not even the pastors and the board and all the committees together. It is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, thanks Ray. We have pulled up a chair here. It is not a throne room chair, but it would do. I wanted to put it right in the middle, but I think, it's going to be blocked by the table here. So I'm going to, leave it here as a physical and visual reminder that this church doesn't belong to anyone except to God. And that today, on this first new year, as we acknowledge the board and as we remind one another that we are all God's servants, we know truly who our boss, our master, our guide is, God himself. So therefore, let us read together Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 49. "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. This message is for me and for us all together, for we are all his bondservants and learners together. So let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you will lead us through your Holy Spirit into your truth, your guidance, so that we may glean a little bit better about serving you and serving together, doing the work that you have entrusted to us. We pray that, O Lord, none of this is for our own credit or glory or joy, but that everything is an honor and a joy to you. So have mercy upon us and mold us, O Lord, to be an effective spiritual body of Christ here and elsewhere. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. There is only one master, one leader, one discipler, and ultimately, he's the Lord Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, Son, and the Father. A seminarian, who later on became a pastor, recalled a lesson in his early days of going to the seminary. He was convinced and he has received a call to be in the full-time ministry, to be a clergy. So one of the very first steps he decided to take was to enroll in a very good seminary. And he was hoping that at a seminary, by being very diligent, he would learn a lot about biblical truth, how to handle the Word of God correctly and profitably. In his very first week of enrollment, he met one of the professors. The professors, you know, started a class by asking the student, you know, what are your objectives here? Or what is the one main reason you are here today? So, you know, most of them, you know, share about wanting to learn to understand the Bible, wanting to learn how to be an effective preacher, wanting to know more about God. And then the professor said, you know, all these are very good, but I want to let you know something else. As important as all these things are about the truth from the Word of God, equally important, if not sometimes more important, is the way you serve God. So at this particular seminary, the professor reminded the class that, you know, there are two equally important objectives at this seminary. One is that to teach men and women how to be reliable students of the Bible. The other objective is how to serve God in the right way. Something about molding them in the shape and image of the Lord Jesus, so that later on, be it many years afterwards, when they continue to serve God, wherever they may be, they will continue to grow in God. They will continue to radiate the joy and the presence and the compassion of the God they serve. Looking back many years later, this particular pastor said, you know, that was the best reminder, the best challenge, and also the best lesson in ministry that he has learned at this particular seminary. Today we come together to worship God. We come together in the beginning of our songs and prayer. We said, oh God, you know, whatever you want to do with us, maybe you are going to take away a lot of things from us. Maybe you are going to bless us, you know, beyond our imagination. Maybe you're going to put us in very nice, cozy situation, or maybe we find ourselves serving you in an uphill climb. But whatever it is, we are willing. And what does a servant of God look like? As servants of God, we're going to look at two stories from the passage we just read. The first story tells us that John, one of the 12 disciples, told Jesus that disciples that have been following Jesus, they saw someone driving out demons in the name of Jesus. And they, the disciples, tried to stop him because, quote unquote, he's not one of them. He's not in the same group as these other 12 disciples. In the second story, Jesus and the disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus sent messengers ahead, and they were passing by a Samaritan village. So they have to get a couple of things done in this Samaritan village. But the people in the village just simply refused to entertain Jesus and his company. And rightly, the disciples were upset about it. In fact, James and John became so indignant that they asked Jesus to give them permission to call down fires from heaven to burn down, to consume the entire village, for they have offended, maybe not so much them, but their master, Jesus. Luke uses these two stories to tell us something about the nature of God's servants, how we ought to serve the Lord and how we ought to serve one another. There is a sharp contrast between Jesus' mentality and that of the disciples. The first contrast is that they are looking at the people from different angle. For the disciples, represented by John, if you are not for me or if you are not for us, then you are against us. If we are not together, you're not one of us, then we are on different sides. We are enemies. In the first story, John did not treat this other person kindly. He knew that this other person was driving out demons in the name of Christ. He knew that he was serving God too. But unfortunately, he wasn't one of them. So the disciples considered this other person's enemy. because they were not part of the same group of 12 disciples following Jesus. Perhaps John was right in a certain way. Maybe he was, in a good way, concerned that this other person, or there may be individuals like him, capitalizing on the name of Jesus or misusing the name of God for some kind of personal gain. Or maybe John and the disciples felt that, you know, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be known as Christians, believers, people of God, you have to be in the same group together with the disciples. And only when you are in the same group, belonging to the same group of the 12 disciples, then you can have authority and power to do the work of God, including casting out demons. In short, if you are not one of us, you cannot and you may not do anything in the name of Christ. It doesn't matter how much you want to serve God. So in the second story, we see how the disciples handled the villagers when they were refused hospitality. Back in the days of Jesus, and even before the days of Jesus, it was a well-known fact that the Samaritans and the Jews were sworn enemies. So the Jews, if it were possible for them, if they have to go to another place and they have to cross the area, the region of Samaria, they would find a way to go around the region of Samaria, even though it may take them extra time and extra effort. And very often, according to the historian Josephus, telling us that, you know, very often people in the Samaritan or the Samaria region would bear a strong hatred towards the Jews, and maybe even killing some of them. So it was already a well-known fact that Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem, but somehow they have to traverse through part of Samaria. They knew that it would not be an easy journey. That's not surprising. They were expecting some kind of opposition. But what is surprising is that perhaps we did not anticipate the strong reaction of the disciples, particularly in James and John. Although the bad treatment was not out of the ordinary, but these two disciples' reaction was. Brothers and sisters, if someone had upset you, someone has let you down, someone has criticized you, or maybe even out to get you, would you react in sort of more or less the same way as James and John? Maybe not. But too often, we see in churches, it doesn't matter whether it is in the East or in the West, we see in big and small churches alike, we see between maybe even two people, believers serving God, sometimes we see, sadly, all too common, friendly fires. And sometimes, tragically so, some of those so-called friendly fires can be exceedingly fatal. We may encounter a rebuking attitude, a word of discouragement with a tinge of criticism. We may encounter temper flaring. We may encounter sharp rebuke. But very often, friendly fires, deadly friendly fires, in the body of Christ are all too common among those who, in a funny way, all want to serve God. How did Jesus handle these two situations? Earlier on in the first story, we have seen that, you know, John was saying that, you know, if he's not with us, then he's not allowed to cast out demons and to do the work of the kingdom in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he was telling Jesus, and maybe hoping that Jesus would somehow, you know, approve of his decision. But what did Jesus say? Jesus says, do not stop him. Do not bother him. Do not harass him. Why? Because if he's not against you, then he's for you. If he's not against you, then he's for you. Wow, what a kind of big-hearted lesson. You know, big-hearted lesson that Jesus is challenging the disciples to embrace. What was Jesus' point? That since we're serving the same God, therefore, learn, not easy, but from time to time, learn how not to see one another as competitors, as enemies, at the opposite ends of the issues, disagreeable, critical, even though you may not sense it or you may not express it. John's point is that since this other person serving God is not one of us, he has no business invoking the name of God. Jesus' point on the opposite end is that you cannot be enemies. You should not be enemies if you are all trying to do the same kingdom work of God. So therefore, accept him. Find a way to appreciate his servants' hearts for the Lord first. Very often, as God's servants, God wants us to try to stretch our heart, our boundary, our compassionate line, to appreciate others, or at least to work along one another in the body of Christ. Yes, we may not be able to say that you are one of us or I'm one of you. We may not oftentimes think alike. We may not be working on the same side or on the same issue. But all these are not really fundamentally that critical or important. What is more important is that Jesus says, you know, if they are not against you, if they are not against you, then you are likely co-workers in the bigger team, the bigger committee of God. In a second story, John and James wanted to burn down the entire village in retaliation of the, you know, for the nasty welcome. It is clear that the disciples had great faith in Jesus, and that is good. They have no problem thinking or believing that they have the ability with Jesus by their side to call down fires from heaven and to burn down the entire area. So they have a lot of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is commendable. The second thing that is very good and exemplary about them is that, you know, they were fending for Jesus, you know. Would you be upset if someone criticized your Savior and Lord? If someone, you know, criticized the head of the church, the Lord? Maybe we would. But would we be as upset as James and John? So in a way, you know, they're very commendable. They have faith, solid and real faith in Christ. And they were fending for the Lord Jesus. They were very zealous for the name and the honor of the Lord Jesus. And after all, they could be thinking that they were doing Jesus and the disciples a good thing. So in some way, there's a lot of good things that we can learn from them in this situation. But however, sadly, they understood, yes, the power of the Lord Jesus. They understood the credential, the identity, and the mission work of the Lord Jesus, okay. But they failed. They did not understand enough about the hearts of Jesus. God's love for humanity, you know. Interestingly, if you compare verse 56 between, you know, most English translation and the Chinese translation. Verse 56 has a few words, you know, and then after that, you know, they left the village. However, in the Chinese, they have reserved, you know, another sentence. In the Chinese, the sentence that they retain is that for the Son of Man, Jesus telling the disciples, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. However, you know, you don't find this in most English translation. It's not that one translation is better than the other. This particular sentence is missing in many of the better manuscripts, old materials that scholars rely on to translate the Bible. So it is not wrong in many English and maybe other translations to miss, you know, to leave it out. But in the Chinese translation, and in a few other language translations too, scholars have retained this, you know, Jesus telling the disciples that for the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. Elsewhere, Jesus has reminded the disciples and shared with the crowd, this is right at the heart of God's, of God's mission. So Jesus came into the world wanting to love the people, to save and to redeem them, to let them know that there is an awesome God that loves them. And then that this God, if you did not already know him, this God would love to know you, would love to embrace you, would love to set up a lifelong enriching relationship, eternal relationship, a forgiven relationship with you. Somehow the disciples missed that. Jesus was hoping that his servants, his disciples, will always remember that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Yes, sometimes, for instance, in the example of the Samaritan villagers, you see people, maybe even fellow believers, as very unlovable, downright unlovely, maybe very anointing, or perhaps worse, antagonistic. That why is he, why is she, why are they always seems to be doing this? You know, it just irritates you to no end. Sometimes that can happen again and again and again. But Jesus is challenging us, reminding us that if you take seriously your desire to be God's servants, then try to understand a little bit more the hearts of God. That is God's compassion, God's love, God's forgiving grace, God's unlimited mercy, not just for you, not just for those you work well with, but for those you do not work well with, including those who are not yet believers. So, excuse me. So if you know of anyone who has been offended or wronged by the church, if God gives you an opportunity someone tells a joke to make me laugh. Anyway, if God gives you an opportunity, maybe apologize on behalf of the church. Let them know that maybe we didn't know that we did this to them. Let them know that, you know, our bottom line is to love God, and by loving God, love other people. It never was our intention to offend, to upset, or to turn anyone around, to turn anyone away. Let us learn, like Jesus says, you know, you have the right idea, defending me, doing the work of God, honoring God. But at the same time, try also to bring into your ministry the love and the compassion of God. Why do we say that? Because so many times, the church has turned away a lot of people, lots of people, all in the name of serving God, all in the name of ministries. And sometimes we do that even without ourselves understanding or realizing it. But it is a good thing that, you know, God doesn't expect us to be perfect people. God gives us second, third, 51st learning opportunities. So try not to be too hard on ourselves or one another. But on the opposite end, try to be encouraging of one another. I don't really have any main points here. But if there is one, that is, as we serve God, maybe especially sometimes when it is an unpleasant situation. Let us think about these two situations and let us ask God to put into our hearts, our personality, our outlook, you know, slowly, the right attitudes, little by little, of what God's servants ought to be like. Let us go back to the example of John. John had a nickname, sharing it with his brother James. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, the nickname is that the Sons of Thunder. Evidently, from time to time, James and John would like to zap people, like to tell people what they think, in a very perhaps rude and uncomfortable way. Some might say that, you know, John in his early Christian years had somewhat a low emotional quotient. He may be very capable. He may have a great love for Jesus, but somehow in terms of relationship with other people or maybe with himself, he's a little bit low. John is also the last disciple to die. He outlived all the other disciples. He was, you know, he lived to between 90 and 100 years old by the time he passed away. Remarkably, in his older age, when he has passed the age of 80s, Bible teachers tell us that John wrote a total of 5 books. The Gospel according to John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and also the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. For instance, in the book of John, this author, this follower of the Lord Jesus, by the time he was into his 80s, he talked a lot about the love of God. He talked about the love of God, not just in the Lord Jesus, but also through him, a fellow servant. And in 1 John alone, 5 short chapters, John talked about loving God no less than 30 times. So very quickly, let's look at chapter 4 in 1 John. Beginning at verse 7, he says, you know, this is what he says. My dear brothers and sisters, we ought to love one another because love is from God. And then in verse 8, whoever does not love God does not know God because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. 18, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fears. So John talks about a lot of love, but there wasn't quite John, the Sons of Thunder, back in Mark chapter 3. What gives? Evidently, we are not quite sure how, you know, John learned, but as he served God, the longer he served God, even though long after Jesus had returned to heaven, in his so-called 80 plus years, John learned, including during the time he was in prison on the island of Patmos, a little bit more about God's love, a little bit about what serving God means. And he became a more loving person. He became a person filled with more and more of God's grace. So that is my main point today. As board members, as committees, as pastors, even if you just came into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, as long as you want to love God and serve him, there will be obstacles, challenges, frustrations, untold. However, God says, you know, every one of these is a lesson. Maybe it is a veiled attitude tinged with criticism. I don't like that, but I'm not telling it. Maybe God says, you know, Charles, that's a good place to start. And let's start the lesson right here. Maybe it is something good and encouraging that we have seen in another person, another believer. Oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be like that. And God may be saying that, Charles, we are going to start there too. Something that you can learn and you need to learn. Maybe it is an aspiration, a great idea that God put into your mind or the committee together came up with. And God says, we can also begin here. You see, it doesn't matter our life experience. In our Christian experiences, The important thing is that we all grow. We all grow in spirituality, in maturing as believers, in spiritual transformation. That's what the disciples did, and that's what John did, and that is what God expects us to do as his servants. That's what Paul did. That's what Abraham, Moses, and all the cloud of witnesses in the Bible did. So that's also our honor, our challenge, our lessons. So people of God, as we dedicate the board, we are also dedicating the church, each and every one of us here. So let's ask God to help us how to more and more become servants that delights in him and servants in whom God delights. So we're going to combine later on prayers of the people with prayer for the board. And right now, Pastor Josh, Pastor Joanna, and I would like to invite the 2020 board members to come up here so that we may encourage you, we may pray with you, not to expect you to carry the majority of the load, but as you lead following God, we follow your lead, for we are all God's servants together. Would the 2020 board members please come up and form two lines? We're going to move the seat for the master of the house right here in the center, symbolically. And we're going to stand around this seat of Christ. Come on up here. It's like taking a picture. I was told that the most important or the most senior person sits right in the middle. So the most important and the most senior person at this church always will be God. So we are just his messengers, his bond servants. And therefore, I would like to refer you to the bulletin. These are the servants of the Lord alongside with us. So love them, bear with them, pray for them, encourage them with or without words. Stand next to them and serve the Lord together. When one of them suffers, let us also have the privilege and the honor of suffering with them. Maybe not exactly in the same way. And when one of them rejoices, let us also share in their celebration and joy. So on behalf of the entire congregation, members of the official board, brothers and sisters, you have been called by God and chosen by the people of God for leadership in the church. It is servant leadership. This ministry is a blessing and a serious responsibility. It calls you to work among the people of God and for the people of God. In love, we thank each and every one of you for accepting your responsibility and challenge you to offer your very best to the Lord, to his church, and to our ministry in the world. So live a life in Christ and make him known. People, do you these days acknowledge yourself a follower of Christ? Will you devote yourself to the service of God and in the world? Will you strive to enable this church to be a people of God? Will you do all in your power to carry out the task to which you have been called? We rejoice that God provides laborers for the vineyards. Will you do all you can to help and encourage these servants of God in their ministries, giving them your cooperation, your love, your prayers, your respects, your understanding, your time and your life all in the name of God. And the people say, it was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. But people of God all together, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. We're going to pray for the board now. This is the time for the prayers of the people. So, 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us this, to pray for those who are leading, whether it be, you know, in the country or in the church. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers,